Well, although it said it up there, sometimes you can't always believe what you read, and I'm not Benny Johns. So I hope you're not disappointed. I love that song. I hope that if you're not very familiar with that song, that you'll take a minute when you have a chance to just look at the words. I especially love the second verse. Here I raise my Ebenezer, which means the rock of my help. Hither by thy help I've come. And, now it's left my mind. But he talks about, I have the hope to safely arrive at home. And truly by God's help, I believe I will, and I believe you will too. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for singing. And thank you for being ready to study God's word with me tonight. We talked about this morning, we asked the question, who will go to heaven? That's the question that a lot of people are asking and a lot of people are wondering. But again, as I suggested this morning, maybe not so many people are asking anymore because there's some common belief that's arisen that as long as you have some sort of faith or some sort of idea about God, that you'll end up in heaven some way, somehow. But as we saw this morning, that's not the truth that God teaches us in the Bible. And if you weren't able to listen to that, you can download or listen to that sermon directly off of our website. And I hope you'll take some time to think about that. But in line with that, there's another important question that we're going to ask tonight. And that is, which church is Christ's church? I want you to begin this study with me in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The Bible says in Acts 9 and verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. The church in all of those regions continued to grow, and they had peace. But if you skip over to Acts 11 and verse 22, I want you to notice how the word church is used in this verse. Acts 11 and verse 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Well, on the one hand, in Acts chapter 9 in verse 31, you have a description of the church in Judea and Samaria and Galilee, covering this huge region. And of course, Jerusalem would be counted among those in that region in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. But specifically being spoken of in Acts 11 and verse 22 is the church in Jerusalem. So which is it, the church of Judea and Samaria and Galilee, or the church of Jerusalem? Well, I think we can understand the two ways that church is used in the Scriptures. One has reference to all of those that are saved. And so in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, the Bible is talking about all the Christians and all the congregations which are made up of Christians in that region. All of them had peace and continued to grow there. But in Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, it is just talking about the church, the group of God's people in Jerusalem. And so in the one sense, church can refer to all Christians in the world. And in a very limited sense, the church can refer to the church that meets at Highway 157, the church at Corinth, the church in Jerusalem, the church of South Coleman, and so on and so on, as you talk and know of congregations all over the place. In most places in the world, you will find many of these local churches, but they're very different from one another. You've got the Catholic Church and the Baptist Church. You've got the Presbyterian Church. You've got the Assembly of God, the Church of God, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormon Church, and so on and so on. From what I've read, there's over 1,000 different denominations of the church in America alone, not to mention others that exist in other parts of the world. And they're all claiming to be a local group of God's people. But which is Christ's church? Which is His church? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, I will build my church, which is Christ's church. Well, there's two ways we can kind of look at this. First, you can get some idea about a congregation, a local congregation, by the individuals that make up the congregation. But there is a warning that has to be made there, because we know that there are hypocrites in many churches all over the world. And the hypocrite, the word hypocrite comes from a meaning that means an actor, someone that pretends. There are people that say, I'm a Christian, and then that's exactly not what their lives show them to be. And so we talked a little bit about that this morning, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. But you can get some idea about a congregation based on looking at the individuals. But as always, the key, the answer to our question is in the Bible. It's in the Scriptures. If you are in a certain area, you move from this place, or maybe you're not from this area and you're visiting with us, and you go to a place and you want to be a part, you want to be a member of a congregation that is Christ's church, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to look at the Scriptures and find a congregation that is striving to the best of their ability to reflect the local churches that we read about in the New Testament. What was their goals? What was the work that they took on, that the apostles told them was their work? What kind of things did they use their collection for? And so on is how we look at that. We want to be a member of a church that reflects the churches that we find, the local churches. There's one universal church, but the local churches of the New Testament. But I want to do something. I want to turn over to the book of Revelation. Because in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus writes letters to seven churches of the first century. And this passage can be a passage that can help us to discover whether a church is truly a church of Christ or not. One thing about the name is that not all churches that have a name listed on their building saying Church of Christ, not all of those are faithful churches of Christ. They're owned by Christ. They are living for Christ. But necessarily, you wouldn't have to label yourself as a church of Christ to be a faithful church. The Bible uses several names to refer to God's people. The Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Church of Christ, the Church of our Lord. And so there are different ways that the church can be called. So it's not just a name that makes a church Christ's church. But as we'll see in our study of these letters tonight, as Jesus is writing to seven churches and telling them, he's either commending them in some areas, or in most cases, he's correcting them in areas in which they need to change. And in each of these situations, he says, if you don't change, I'm going to take your candlestick or your lampstand away from you. And all the candlestick or lampstand represents is their position or stature as Christ's church. You're not my people. If you don't change, if you don't work on this, you're not my people any longer. That's what Christ is saying. And so it's very important for us to understand what Jesus had to say to these seven churches and how we as a congregation here need to reflect these things. And if you're going somewhere else and you want to be a member of a church that's Christ's church, you want to find a congregation that reflects these things as well. So let's begin in Revelation 2 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. That's a description of Jesus. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And so in this first letter to the church at Ephesus, he commends them for several things that they're doing. They're standing firm. They're looking at the truth. They're holding to the truth. When false teachers come in their midst, they're teaching against those things. They're not tolerating these false teachers. But he says, all those things are great. I have this against you. You've left your first love. And as I've suggested to you before, I believe that in many cases the problem with many local churches is that they've left their first love. Their focus has gone somewhere else. And so from this section, we can understand that a church of Christ will have Christ as its focus. What else could be said is the church's first love, is an individual Christian's first love, but Christ himself? What draws us to God? Several passages talk about Christ's work as him coming to earth in an effort to bring people to God, that they may understand God, that they may be able to be reconciled to God. And so Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. When we're talking about the first love of the church, of course it would refer to Christ himself, who he is, what he's done for us. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And I want you to notice a situation that came up in the church at Corinth because their focus was no longer Christ. And Paul brings this to mind here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. But in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, he hears about division in the church at Corinth. He hears about problems and fightings and all kinds of things going on at the church at Corinth. And the first thing he addresses, he says, main problem is that your eye's off the cross. Your eye is off of your Lord. The focus is no longer on Jesus. Has Christ been divided? It doesn't matter who's preaching the message, whether it's Paul or Apollos or Peter or anybody else. Our focus needs to always be on Jesus. Jesus is the only reason that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus is the only reason that we have hope of heaven. Jesus is the only reason that we're all brought together in this local congregation. Our focus must always be on Jesus. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, it's not only on Christ himself that our focus is, but the good news about him, the gospel, needs to be our focus as a congregation, as a group of his people. Look with me in Colossians 1 and verse 3. Paul writes, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." You see, Jesus Christ is the reason that we're together. Jesus Christ is the reason that we have a relationship with God. And when we realize that, not only are we drawn to God, but a fire, a burning fire should be built up in our heart to share this message with other people. Did you see what he said in verse 6? The gospel started increasing on your account when you understood the grace of God in truth. When they came to understand that Jesus brought them grace, Jesus provided forgiveness of their sins, they were just compelled to take the message of Jesus to other people and to spread the borders of the kingdom. A church of Christ will have Christ as its focus. Both Him, His message to us, will constantly be changing, constantly trying to be conforming to His image, and will constantly be trying to share the message with other people. Those are the things that the church at Ephesus, it seems, needed to repent of, that they had moved away from. And Jesus says, "Yes, I'm glad that you're standing for the truth, but you need to get back to the heart of it all, Jesus Christ and the gospel." But turn back to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll continue looking at what Jesus has to say to the churches in verse 8. Revelation 2 and verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And they are blasphemed by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." And so we learn from this that a true church of Christ will be committed to Christ no matter what comes. That a congregation of God's people will not sway from Jesus. They will not give up on Jesus for any reason. It doesn't matter if death is the cause of our faith in Christ. We're going to stay committed to Him. Now, for these Christians in Smyrna, I believe what Jesus is referring to is the coming persecution brought on by the Roman government. They're going to persecute the Christians all over the world. And they're going to suffer. You can read in the history books very clearly the kinds of things that they were going to suffer. They were going to be thrown into prison. Some of them were going to be burned. Some of them were going to be beaten and ridiculed publicly. Some of them, in similar ways, they're going to be kept from being able to find work anywhere, being able to provide food for their families. Unless you have the stamp of the emperor, you're not going to be able to buy food. Because the Christians, often it was because they wouldn't burn incense to the emperor, because their loyalty was to Christ, and they would call no man God, but they would only serve Christ and Him alone. And so they had to be committed to Christ. And Jesus said, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. These people may take your physical life, similar to something that He said during His earthly ministry. These people may take your physical life, but you will have eternal life if you stay committed to Me. And there are a lot of churches that if you look at the things that they're involved in, if you look at the focus of their work, if you look at the type of people that makes up the congregation, they're not committed to Christ, they're committed to themselves. They're committed to building a business, an organization that its purpose is to entertain them. Its purpose is to feed them whatever that they want. Its purpose is to develop what they want, not what Christ wants. And when the time comes of persecution, what do you think they're going to do? Do you think they're going to stick with Christ when he hasn't been the one that they've been committed to all along? No, they're going to give up. And they're not going to be an encouragement to you. They're not going to help you stay committed to Christ. And so if you're looking for a church of Christ, you're looking for a group of people that is committed to Jesus no matter what. And we need to understand this. The reason that they're committed is found in the letter in Revelation 3, beginning in verse 7. We're going to skip to that letter now because I think it's important to what we're talking about. Revelation 3 and verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door, which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who will dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Why are we going to be committed to Christ? Why was the church at Smyrna? Why was the church at Philadelphia going to endure persecution? Why were they going to remain committed to Christ no matter what? Because they believed God. Because they believed in His promises. And a church cannot be committed to Christ fully unless they fully believe in the promises of Christ. Listen to the wonderful things that Jesus says. He who overcomes, in verse 12, I'm going to make him a pillar in the temple of my God, the place where God truly dwells. He's talking about heaven. He will not go out from it anymore. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. I will give him my new name. Why are we going to be committed to Christ? Because that's what we want more than anything. We want to be God's people. And we want to be with Him forever in heaven. What powerful promises if we believe. And what kind of commitment we can have and strength that we can muster up in time of persecution if we truly believe in these promises. So first, a church of Christ will have Christ as its focus. A church of Christ will be truly and fully committed to Christ. But let's continue in Revelation 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, The one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. A true church of Christ will seek the truth and will stand for it in every way. These people here in Pergamum, there's a lot of speculation as to what the throne of Satan represented. There's some idea that it represented a false religious group there. It represented a place that had been deemed the throne of Satan, maybe where some idolatry was committed. And it seems evident that this may have been the place where Antipas, who may have been preaching out against these things, had died because he was trying to preach the truth. And he says, you've been persevering, but you've got some among you who are teaching false doctrine, who are holding and practicing false doctrine. That's not my people. If you want to be my people, you've got to repent from these things. You've got to let go of these false teachings, and you've got to return to the truth. In Acts chapter 17, as the gospel is continuing to spread in the very beginnings of the church, we read two interesting accounts of Paul in two different cities. And I want you to notice the different type of people in each of these cities. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus.' They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them." Verse 10, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." In the first part, when they arrive in Thessalonica, they go into the synagogue, they start preaching. These people don't want to hear it. They don't want to have anything to do with the gospel, with the things that Paul and Silas are preaching. They reject it. They don't even give it a chance to reason through it, to look at the Scriptures. They just reject it, create an uproar in the city, and have to cause Paul and Silas to leave. They're stubborn. They're closed-minded. You want to talk about closed-minded and narrow-minded people? That's closed-minded people. But they get to Berea, and they go right back in the synagogue. You know, it's funny, these times you see over and over again, they go back in the same places where they were kicked out of. That shows their diligence, that shows their endurance. But they go back in the synagogue in Berea, but they find a different type of people. They find a type of people ready to listen. They find a patient people, a people ready to open the Scriptures, to look in it, to not only make sure the things that they are teaching are so, but because they changed their lives, because they believed the gospel, they were also looking to make sure that they were also doing what was right. Bobby has told me on a couple of times that some Jehovah's Witnesses occasionally will come to his door. And the first question that he will ask them is, "Do you think it's possible that you're wrong?" And almost always they will say, "No, it's not possible." What an attitude. What narrow-mindedness. And he will proceed to tell them, "Well, I don't think that I'm wrong, but I believe it's possible." And that's the only way that we can grow. That's the only way that we can truly come to the knowledge of the truth, is when we're open-minded to listen, but we're reasonable. We're not gullible. We look at the truth, we examine it, and we make sure that the things that we're accepting are the truth. Open-minded, but not gullible. But if you turn over to Titus chapter 1, there's another side of this. That once we understand what the truth is, we must not give it up, and we must not stand for any false teaching being done in the name of Christ. In Titus chapter 1, listen to what Paul writes to this young preacher. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. We need to be always open-minded. We need to listen when people come, even if our first instinct is, this doesn't sound right to me. We need to be open-minded, and we need to listen carefully to what people have to say. But when it's all said and done, when we've examined the Word of God and we found that teaching wanting, we found it not of the Scriptures, Paul said those people need to be silenced. They're going to pull people away from the truth. They're going to cause people, as Jesus told the Pharisees, to be twice as much a son of hell as they are. False teachers must be silenced. And that's what Jesus was telling the church here in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. We've got to seek the truth. We've got to accept it. And we've got to stand for it, no matter what. A true church of Christ will seek the truth and stand for it. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, we pick up again with another letter. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden upon you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A true church of Christ will not tolerate sin. Not only was there false teaching, and false teaching inevitably leads to sin, but these people were committing all acts of sin, immorality, and idolatry. And they weren't teaching these people. They weren't calling on these people to repent. When there's sin amongst a group of God's people, it has to be dealt with. Something has to be done. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As Paul is talking about various aspects and explains the gospel message in great detail throughout the book of Romans, something very interesting is said here towards the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. 5 and verse 20. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? What Paul says here is that when you look at the law and you see how people couldn't keep it, how they failed over and over again, and their sin became more apparent and more recognizable, once you come to understand the grace that is offered in Jesus Christ, what power that message of grace has. It just increases. The more and more we think about our weaknesses and our failures, the more and more thankful we should become of the grace of Christ. But then there seems to be some people that developed a false idea concerning the grace of Christ. In the beginning of Romans chapter 6, he said, so if we have this great grace, then does that mean we can just keep sinning? You know, if this grace is so wonderful, does that mean we just keep on in it and keep on in it? Because grace will just cover it? Maybe similar to an idea you've heard called continual cleansing. Paul says, may it never be. That's not the case. The reason Jesus came to this earth is so that we would put away sin. So we would give it up. And when we are buried with Christ in baptism, that's a burial of our old man. We're giving up the life of sin and committing ourselves to a life in Christ. And so a true church of Christ does not tolerate sin. They know that that is the exact opposite of what God wants from us. And as we looked at this morning, sin separates us from God, and therefore a congregation that accepts sin will be separated from God, will not be God's people. Christ came in order that we might die to sin. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul has a message for churches in dealing with sin. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Keep away from those. Notice he used the phrase brother. Don't continue associating with people. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God, and yet everything in my life says that I'm not. I can continue keeping sin. God doesn't care about that. Paul says, when you understand that a brother or sister is walking disorderly in that way, you keep away from them. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, put the wicked brethren out of your midst. And he gives the reason in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 5. He says, so that his soul may be saved. The purpose is so that the sin doesn't affect the church, and they can realize that God and God's people will not tolerate sin. And so a true church of Christ deals with sin, will not tolerate it. And if those persist, if there are those that persist in sin, they must be removed from the number of God's people. Well, in Revelation chapter 3, in verse 1, we find another letter. Revelation 3 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A true church of Christ will practice what it preaches. Here we find the church in Sardis. They have a name that they're alive. They're probably meeting. they're worshiping, they're teaching, they're studying the scriptures together, they're meeting together. You've got a name that you're alive, but you're not doing the things that you say you believe in. You're not acting like the group of people that you say that you are. Well, actually, they are acting, but they're not truly being a church of Christ. If we want to be Christ's people, we need to spend time in His Word. And we need to not only as individuals commit to doing that, but we need to encourage one another. We want to be seen as a people who believes in God's Word and is going to practice the things that He teaches us to do in our lives and as a congregation. Last but not least, Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm afraid that there are a lot of churches that fall into this category, that similar to the last church that we read about, they say that they're God's people, but there's nothing going on to show it. They do some things, so they're trying in some areas, but in so many other areas they're cold. Jesus calls them lukewarm. Nobody likes to drink lukewarm water. You like cold, refreshing water. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you would just choose. Are you going to be my people or not? A true church of Christ is active and zealous in the work of the Lord. Is the church that you're a member of active and zealous? What about all the rest of these things that we've talked about tonight? Is the church that you're a member of, do they do these things? If not, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to go back to them? Are you going to tell them these are the things that we need to be doing? Are you going to encourage them? What about us? Are we God's people? Are we a true church of Christ? If not, are we going to do something about it? I think there's so many good things about this congregation here. But let's listen to the word of the Lord. And let's get active. Let's get zealous. Let's get on fire for the Lord. Let's be His people in every way that we need to be and should be. If you want to find a true church of Christ, I think these are the keys to helping us find God's people wherever we go. If you're not a Christian this evening, I want to encourage you to become one. As Paul wrote, as we just read in Romans chapter 6, those who were baptized into His death, you're dead from your sins. You die to your sins, and through the grace of Christ, you're forgiven of those sins. Don't you want that forgiveness tonight? And in Acts chapter 2, we learn that once someone is baptized and rises up out of that water, God adds him to the church. But then wherever you are, you need to find a group of God's people and tell them, I'm ready to be a part of you. I'm ready to work with you in the kingdom of God. If we can help you in any way, please come as we sing this song.